Let us pray together. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, would you now speak to us through your word by the power of your spirit? For we ask this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. Verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. People of God, listen carefully, for this is the word of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean?'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Thus far the reading of God's word. You know, for me, some memories are very hard to forget. As a young boy in Korea, the first time I ever tasted chocolate ice cream, boy, was that a day. You see, when I was growing up in Korea in the 70s, it was very difficult to get chocolate ice cream. And so you had to get it through the black market at that time. And so my father, during his travels, would buy American comic books, bring them back to Korea. Then my mom would take those Korean comic, or those comic books, much to my dismay, and she would take them to the black market and get chocolate ice cream. I was maybe 4 or 5 years old at the time. I was like, "What is this? This is strange. What is this creamy, brown-like substance?" And you know what that's like. I licked the whole bowl clean. That was a very difficult memory to forget. I remember my first day in kindergarten. As a Korean boy, not speaking a word of English, my parents enrolled me into an English-speaking kindergarten. Boy, was I scared, but somehow I survived. I remember my first hole-in-one in golf. What a day that was. I remember my first kiss, which was, of course, after I said, "I do." I remember my first child being born. For you, those of you who are parents, you remember the joy, the exhilaration, the excitement, yet also the incredible fear and trepidation of having now this child to take care of. Those memories are hard to forget, aren't they? Those memories of our lives. And what's interesting is I actually remember the first time I read this story. The story about this foreign general from Syria, of all places, not from Israel, a Syrian general who had leprosy. And he gets healed by going into a river. And I thought, what in the world? What does this have to do with me? Last time I checked, I'm not Syrian. Last time I checked, I don't have leprosy. I have a little bit of eczema, but that's about it. So what does this story have to do with me? And I remember skipping through it, because as a faithful junior high boy who was taught by his youth pastor to read through the whole Bible, I read through it just to get to the exciting parts of the genealogies in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so I don't know if you're like me, but you know what? A lot of us approach the Old Testament and we wonder, what does this story have to do with me? Unfortunately, many of us have read or continue to read the Old Testament in this way. But what I think many of you have discovered over the years is that God's purposes in the Old Testament doesn't just end with people like Naaman in a far-off land, but continues to progress, to complete in God's plans, even for you and for me today, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, the story here about Naaman is a story about you and me. And I believe we'll, from this distant story about a distant man, we'll learn something about God's sovereign purposes, about Christ's saving work, and how we, because of his grace to us through the gospel, calls us then to be gospel pointers. Did you hear that? Because of the gospel of grace in Christ, we're now called to be pointers of that same gospel of grace to others. Dr. Kim, where in the world do you get that? Well, hopefully I'll show you as we go through this text together. You see, we're going to all learn together that as Naaman receives cure, as he receives cleansing from his leprosy, God is actually sovereignly taking his people, his children, from all corners of the earth, even here in Santee, California, from all different social positions, graciously washing and renewing their lives. What will God teach us through this story? You see, since the gospel has washed us and made us new, our call is to humbly point others to this same Christ in our words and in our deeds. And so while there are many truths and insights that we can learn from this story, what I want to do is look at three characters that show up in this narrative, this story, this Hebrew story. Look at the three main characters and see what we can learn from them about the gospel of grace, and our call to be gospel pointers of that grace. So let's take a look at these characters. First, the character of Naaman, right? He's the first one we are introduced to here in this story. What can we learn from this Syrian general? Well, there's at least two things I believe we can learn about ourselves through the story of Naaman. But first, let me give you some background. The story actually takes place when Israel and Syria are in a war. Now, not a major war. So there's a kind of a truce going on, but that didn't stop the Syrian soldiers and the Israel soldiers along the border to carry out little skirmishes. Does that make sense? And during this time of fighting between Israel and Syria, a little girl is taken. A little girl is taken from her home in Israel and taken back to Syria to serve in the household of this general, this very powerful general. So this is where the narrative begins in verse 1, and we learn about Naaman. Verse 1 tells us that he's a commander, this great man, the Hebrew says. He was a man of power, a valiant soldier. In fact, we learn that he's actually one of the most powerful soldiers in the army. He was, we read here, highly regarded. Why? For all of his military victories. So he held a place of esteem and honor. He had a great reputation in his culture and society. A powerful man. In fact, he can go to the king personally, which no one could do. He can go to the king personally and talk to him and make requests to him. This is how powerful, respected he was. Yeah, we learn. right at the very end of verse 1, that he had a problem. The story takes a strange turn with the phrase at the end of verse 1, but he had leprosy. You see, in the Hebrew, it's actually much more abrupt. It's actually just one word. It's this wonderful flowing prose of all of his accomplishments, his resume, all of that, then all of a sudden, break, leper. And it's done on purpose to force you as a reader to contrast how great he was and yet how weak he was. On the one hand, so powerful and yet so powerless. Though he was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, though he had all these military victories, no matter how impressive of a man he was essentially an outcast, a pariah, marginalized because of his skin condition. And so the first obvious problem, right, the first thing we learn about Naaman is this problem of this physical, external physical disease of leprosy that caused him much discomfort and pain. Now, for most of us, we don't know much about leprosy except for what we read in the Bible. So let me give you a little physical description from a medical doctor of what leprosy is like. It's very curable today, but in those days it wasn't. Listen to what this medical doctor says. Leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By the touch of a finger, one can also feel it. But one can also smell it. For the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently attacks the larynx, the voice acquires this grating quality. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your own mouth, probably due to the odor. All the senses of the person who is well are engaged in the detection of a leper. Though today we have medicine to cure this disease, during biblical times, it was a horrific disease that literally wasted away the body. It was a dreadful and disgusting disease. So that's his external physical problem. But there's actually more here. There's actually a less obvious problem that the story intends for us to see. It is actually his internal problem, not just his external. You see, the problem was more than just skin deep. As a leper, General Naaman experienced the social exclusion that would have caused much internal shame and depression. You see, even though he had a great resume and reputation, when people looked at him, all they saw was the leprosy. It didn't matter who he was. In their eyes, he was simply an outcast, marginalized not only because of his skin disease, but because of what it represented spiritually. You see, at that time and in their culture, Naaman was considered cursed. Cursed by God inside and out. To Israelites first hearing and reading the story, he wasn't just somebody to be pitied. Surely he was that, but it's much more than that. It was much more serious. He was considered spiritually unclean. The Bible tells us from passages like Leviticus 13 that the leper had to be isolated, not only because of his physical contagion, but also because of his spiritual status. And so it's not hard to imagine the kind of humiliation, isolation, and loneliness of a leper's life. A leper was ostracized from society and had to assume a disheveled appearance. And then there was the ultimate degradation. Whenever someone came nearby, he had to shout out before they came near, "Unclean, unclean, get away from me. I'm unclean." He had to wear black with a hood covering his face and live outside the city walls. Josephus, who was a first century historian, summed it up very simply yet poignantly when he said lepers were treated as if they were essentially dead men. Even the king of Israel understood this, right? When he first receives the letter, what does he say? Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? See, the king of Israel recognizes his status. A leper is essentially a dead person, and a dead person is cursed. Now remember, Naaman's not even an Israelite. So he's not only an outsider to the covenant people, but he's also considered spiritually unclean under God's judgment. You see, this is the first thing we learn about this story through the character of Naaman. You see, his problem is essentially our problem outside of Christ. No, I'm not talking about the external disease. I'm talking about the internal one. You see, his leprosy is a physical illustration of our hearts outside of God's grace. If for a moment we can see a visible incarnation of ourselves apart from the cleansing work of Christ, we should see ourselves like this, as the walking dead. You see, outside of God, we are nothing but like the walking dead, just like these lepers. Forms dead in their trespasses and sins. Forms trying to cover ourselves with our filthy rags. And we try to cover it up with what? We try to cover up our filthy rags with our status, our reputation, our success, our resume. But that can't cover up who we are on the inside, outside of God. We are ultimately spiritual lepers wasting away from the inside out. But there's more, isn't there? That's very interesting about Naaman. In light of Naaman's problems, in light of his both physical and spiritual problems, what does he actually try to do about it? He goes to get permission from the king in verses 5 and 6. And then what does he do? Notice what Naaman does to try to rid himself of his disease and depression. Count them with me. Remember what it says here? He brings his resources, right, to try to rid his disease. He brings an enormous amount of money. You see, 10 talents of silver, that's 700 pounds of silver. 6,000 shekels of gold, 120 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Why does he bring all this? Why does he bring all these resources? Because he's trying to buy a cure. He brings more. He brings his relationships, doesn't he? Second thing he brings, he expects the kings of Israel and Syria to open the doors for him, right? He brings his relationships to try to get a cure. Well, if you know the king, surely I can get in, right? But there's more. He brings his resources, his relationships. What else? He brings his reputation. Notice what he does in verse 9. He expects Elisha to be impressed by his status with all of his horses and chariots, this huge entourage he brings, right? And he doesn't even go to Naaman's door. He waits outside for Naaman to come out and greet him because of his stature, because of his reputation. But he brings more. He brings his resources, his relationships, his reputation. What else does he bring? He brings his own race. When he's told by Elisha to go to the Jordan River in verse 10, he's angry, isn't he? Aren't the rivers in my country better than these inferior rivers in Israel? The rivers in Syria are so much more beautiful. So he brings his own race to try to get a cure. And then lastly, what does he do? He brings even his rewards. At the end of the day, verse 13, he's expected that he could do something great, a great thing, to earn or merit his healing. Did you catch all that? He thinks that he can bring all these things to try to get a cure. And so what do we learn? At the end of the day, Naaman's hope is in Naaman. Naaman's salvation is in Naaman. His solution to the problem of disease and depression is ultimately himself. At the end of the day, Naaman's ultimate trust and hope, security and salvation is himself. And friends, this is the point of the story. We're exactly the same. We may call it different things, but in the midst of the challenges of life, how often do we look to ourselves for security and control, for salvation and hope? And looking to ourselves, whether it's in self-pity or in self-pride, is nothing but a symptom of unbelief, a lack of faith and trust in God, no matter what the circumstance. And so we've learned here from Naaman that in the midst of sin and severe trials of life, how often, like Naaman, we often turn to everything but God for our security and hope. You see, Naaman's problem and solution is ultimately often our problem and our solution. This is what we learn from our first character in this story. Let's take a look at the second character in this story. The second major character in the story is Elisha, right? Elisha the prophet. What can we learn from him? Well, there's actually a lot we can learn about God through Elisha. We learned about ourselves through Naaman. Now let's learn about the character and the person of God through Elisha the prophet. What does Elisha do and say when Naaman comes to him? Naaman brings his resources. Elisha refuses to accept anything. Naaman brings his relationships. The king's references don't mean a thing to Elisha. Naaman brings his reputation. Elisha doesn't greet him personally. Did you notice? He sends out his servant. Naaman brings his race. Elisha is adamant. Go be washed in this muddy, inferior, insignificant river. And then Naaman brings his rewards, hoping to merit something. He wants to do something great. Elisha tells him to simply be washed. Be a passive recipient. Be washed and nothing more. You see, first, we see that Elisha rejects everything. Clearly, this is not what God requires or desires. And so Naaman goes away angry, like the rich young ruler, remember, in Jesus' day? And that's the first thing we learn about God through this story. You see, God rejects all of our man-made, self-centered solutions. Just like Elisha rejects all that Naaman tries to bring and to buy, God will ultimately reject all of our own efforts and our assets. So all of Naaman's resources and righteousness are rejected. What else do we learn? In addition to rejecting Naaman's self-centered solutions for salvation, Elisha not only rejects, but he also reveals, doesn't he? He reveals that true healing and salvation is not something you earn, it is something that is received. It is received by God's grace alone, through faith alone. It's that simple, yet that profound. What does Elisha tell Naaman to do? He is told to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And though at first he wasn't convinced by the seemingly insignificant act, he finally goes down to the river, by faith gets washed, and lo and behold, after the 7th time, his flesh is restored and he becomes clean and pure. Naaman finally realized that God's ways are different from his ways. He realized that things like his resources and his reputation could never be enough. And this is what we learn about God through the character of Elisha. The only way, friends, you can receive true cleansing and healing is by grace through faith. You see, we learn that true cleansing and healing from being unclean, under judgment, outside of God's blessings, comes by receiving God's grace alone, through faith alone. You see, friends, remember, Naaman's leprosy is a picture of the sin and shame that isolates all of us from God. Before coming to faith in Christ, we are all unclean, under judgment, and outside of God's blessings. We cannot cleanse ourselves of the leprosy of sin that has overtaken our hearts. God must do it. And see, this is the beginning of true cleansing. Recognizing that you are helpless by yourself to rid yourself of your disease of sin and shame. You see, but what's amazing about God is that many centuries later after Naaman, God will intervene again in the life of another leper. Do you remember what happened in Mark chapter 1? We read the story about a leper, a man of leprosy, comes to Jesus asking for healing. Now, what does Jesus do? Listen carefully as I read from verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Friends, with that touch, Jesus healed him forever, changing his life. Perhaps it had been 20 to 30 years since the leper had been touched by another. Perhaps he was a father and had once known the embrace of his children and wife, but that was so many years ago. But now, Jesus touched him. You see, friends, the language here is more than just superficial contact. The Greek word used here is often translated to grab hold of. You see, Jesus placed his hand firmly on the leper. He didn't need to do that. He could have just spoken the word and healed him. In fact, the disciples must have been shocked when Jesus grabbed that leper. You see, now, when Jesus held that leper, Jesus is now considered ceremonially and spiritually unclean and might even catch the disease. The disciples were probably, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you thinking, Rabbi? You know the law. Friends, this wasn't just loving compassion. It was substitutionary identification. You see, the clean touch of Jesus' pure hand on the unclean leper was a sign of what was to come. You see, Jesus became a leper for us. Do you see how scandalous this is? With that touch, the unclean became clean and the clean became unclean. You see, here in 2 Kings 5 and in Mark chapter 1, we have a picture of what Jesus will do to ultimately make us all clean. God took the sin and shame that leprosy represents here in this story and placed it upon his own perfect son, casting the son outside the city walls to a hill called Golgotha. There on Calvary, Jesus endured all the scorn and shame of not only Naaman's leprosy, but the disease of all of our sin. There on Calvary, he was excluded so we can be brought in. There on Calvary, he was cast outside of God's favor so we can receive eternal blessing. There on Calvary, he was placed under judgment so we can be declared righteous. There on Calvary, Jesus became unclean so we can become clean. This is our God's friend. This is our God, friends. He's done it all. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, friends, our security and hope is not in ourselves but in God alone, because of grace alone, through the work of Christ alone, received by faith alone. This is why we can trust in him and have hope in him, even when we are facing the most severe trials and tribulations of life that seem so unsurmountable. You see, friends, God has claimed victory over the most difficult trial of all, death itself. And if God has taken care of death for us, will he not take care of the rest? See, this is what Elisha, this character, teaches us about God. So we've looked at the two main characters here, Naaman and Elisha. Who's the third? There's one final character I'd like for us to learn from. She doesn't have the prestige of Naaman or the significance of Elijah. But take a look at this seemingly insignificant person described for us in verses 2 and 3. Let me read it again. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Friends, probably no older than 11 or 12 years of age, we are introduced to an unnamed, kidnapped servant girl. Far from her family, far from her home, she is now a slave and a servant in a foreign land and a foreign home. I think sometimes we're too quick to gloss over people like this in the Bible, but there's much we can learn from her. Think about it. In contrast to Naaman, she's about as low as you can get on the social ladder. She had no rights. She was a foreign captive in another country. She had no reputation. As a female in the Middle East, she was uneducated and disregarded. And perhaps most telling of all, she has no name. We are not told her name. But that's because it wasn't and isn't important. We don't know the name of this servant girl imprisoned in a foreign land surrounded by difficult and dark circumstances. But what we know, what we do know is this, in a remarkable testimony of faithful and humble missionary service, what does she do? She pointed to the only one that can provide healing and hope. She was simply a pointer to the God of grace. She simply told him where he could get help. She was just simply a servant pointing to God. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, circumstances that we can't even imagine, having been kidnapped, made a slave of this family, she looks beyond herself, she looks beyond her circumstances, and sees herself as a simple pilgrim. Yes, on a difficult journey, but as a pilgrim, knowing in faith that God is her God, and that God has the power and the compassion to bless even this outsider. Notice how she views Naaman, the man responsible for taking her away from her own family, making her a slave in a foreign land. She says, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Friends, what extraordinary faith! She's able to see beyond the natural instinct of fear, bitterness, and yes, revenge. Astoundingly, she sees above all a man in need, both physically and spiritually, and points that man in faith to God. Ordinary people in the Bible, yet extraordinary faith. Friends, there's so much I can inspire you with from this story. Put God first, love your family, pray without ceasing. These are all good exhortations. But what I want to do is remind you with this, friends, because Jesus has washed you and made you new by becoming a leper for you, point others to this same Jesus in your words and in your deeds, no matter how difficult the circumstances. Friends, think about what Jesus has done for you. Keep pointing others to the same Jesus, the only one who can provide true hope and everlasting healing. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful words of life that you give us in your scriptures. And we thank you how you teach us not only about ourselves, about our sinful condition apart from you, but we thank you also that you teach us about your grace to us, how you reject all that we try to bring and buy, but you also reveal that we just simply need to believe. We thank you that Jesus came for us and became a leper for us and took away our sin and shame. And we pray that as a result, out of gratitude, out of love, we would now point others to this same Jesus who gave up his life so that we might have life. So we thank you for the good news of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, pitiable creatures that we are, so that we might have life. And now we pray that as we now move to the table, we might once again be renewed by your grace as we taste and see how good you truly are. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.